O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts, so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. This Sunday is commonly known in the church, in the Christian church, as Good Shepherd Sunday, so we'll hear much about our Good Shepherd on this Sunday. Our liturgy is found beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement, where we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We recognize that we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. On this Good Shepherd Sunday, we pray. Almighty God, merciful Father, since you have wakened from death the shepherd of your sheep, grant us your Holy Spirit that we may know the voice of our shepherd and follow him, that sin and death may never steal us from out of his hand. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading is found in the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, beginning there with the first verse. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond as appropriate on this Sunday with the singing of the 23rd Psalm as found printed on supplement page 36.
There is no
Please rise. A reminder before we go to our second reading that when the 23rd Psalm says, "There is nothing I shall want," the word there that we would understand more readily is lack. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I lack nothing. Our second scripture reading is found in John's first epistle, the 3rd chapter, beginning there with the 16th verse. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. This morning we voice the faith that resides in our hearts. We give confession according to the words of the Nicene Creed, as found printed on supplement page 5. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead, and the life of the world to come. Amen. May the undeserved love of God be multiplied to you. And may you know the peace that really only comes to those who know the Good Shepherd. Amen. So do you think you would know, would you recognize the devil's voice if you heard it, if you actually heard it? I don't think you would. I don't think I would. The devil typically speaks in smooth, persuasive, reasonable tones, often seemingly logical in the extreme. Peter failed to recognize it, didn't he? And that's why, not realizing what he was listening to, he became the mouthpiece of the devil when he tried to persuade Jesus not to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die for the sins of the world, including his own. But Jesus recognized the voice of Satan, even when it came from the mouth of Peter. You remember his reaction, "Get behind me, Satan." The devil can be most persuasive. His voice, his reasoning, often strikes a chord deep within us. Again, it's so reasonable. That's why we're so easily led astray. It feels more natural, for example, to just agree with public opinion than to swim continually against the tide. It just feels more natural to be governed by my own emotions, my own thoughts, my own inclinations, than it does, as Luther put it, to pluck out the eyes of my own reason and to let God in His Word dictate my thoughts and to determine truth for me. It feels more natural to do what feels right rather than what God tells me is right. That's part of why we set aside one Sunday of the year and denote it as Good Shepherd Sunday, which is this Sunday. We do that because we recognize that we are sheep. That's implied in Good Shepherd. We are sheep. And we don't know how to remain on that right path. We don't know the right way to go, and we're often misled into not recognizing the voice of our Good Shepherd. And we listen to these other voices from Satan himself, working through the world and our own sinful flesh. So it is this morning on this Good Shepherd Sunday, because we recognize and acknowledge that we're foolish sheep, we again listen to God's Word. And the words of that Good Shepherd that we focus on this morning are found in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, beginning there with the 11th verse. "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father. This is God's word, delivered to mankind, preserved down through the ages, delivered also, therefore, to us this morning. Trust God's promise that those who hear this voice of the Good Shepherd will be blessed. To that end, we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. One of the keys to contentment is to focus not on what we don't have, but on what we do have. If you think about that for a bit, it makes sense. Because if we're always, we can always identify something we don't have. And if you're always looking at that, you're going to find yourself dissatisfied. You're going to find yourself probably breaking the 8th and 9th, or the 9th and 10th commandments and coveting, wanting something sinfully. But if you focus on what you do have, you're aided greatly in that process. So then the question is, what do we have? We should be a bit ashamed that we have to even answer that, or have to even deal with that, because that should be part of our prayer life, our the fullness of our life every day, to give glory to God by looking at all the things that He's done for us, given for us, that He does for us in a continuing way, moment by moment. And the first one that we focus on was written by, recorded through, this same apostle that gave us our text for this morning, through John. In his first epistle, he writes, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And again, you hear that in the fact that we don't every day wake up with this thought in our hearts, I am a child of God. That should be embarrassing to us. And we get why that is, or one of the main reasons why that is, why we fail to think about something so amazing, so sublime. Because the world doesn't get it. The world around us doesn't care about such things. In fact, they ridicule such ideas. To have a general knowledge of God is one thing. They'll allow that because they think they have that also. And to a certain extent, they do, some of them. But to be known by Him, and known to the extent, loved to the extent, that He adopts us as His children and hears us whenever we talk to Him, that's something very different, isn't it? And yet, that's what He calls us. That's how He refers to us. You are my child. And again, the world, I don't really care. The world likes showy stuff. The world likes different sorts of things. If, for example, you told somebody in your outside Christianity circle of life that you knew, or in intimate terms, with somebody rich, powerful, influential, famous, they would be in awe, and they would feel so much respect for you. You know, fill in the blank, really? Oh yeah, we talk all the time. And yeah, of course, you'd downplay, guys. Oh yeah, oh him, yeah. Now tell that same person that you're on such intimate terms with God that He calls you His child, and listens to you whenever you talk to Him, and grants whatever you ask Him, and they'll look at you like your cord doesn't reach all the way to the outlet.
You're just nuts. You're delusional. Again, the world likes showy stuff, doesn't it? You want an example? While Jesus was busy paying for the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary, what did the people passing by want? He was paying the sin debt of mankind, including their own. He was thereby providing an open door to heaven for them. But they didn't want it. They wanted something a bit more dramatic. They wanted him to float down from the cross and maybe whip out a miracle or two and wow them by it. That should teach us something. When you think about that, when you think about what Jesus was doing and what the world wanted, they're not going to get it. If they disrespected the Son of God for what he did, they're not going to be impressed when you claim what Scripture says you should claim, that you are a child of God, intimately known to him and by him. But see, that's what we expect from unbelievers. We're just preparing ourselves, reminding this is what's going to happen. This is how they're going to see us. But really, we need to be more concerned here about how it applies to us. The world doesn't believe that we're children of God or that there's anything special in that. But we do. We bear the name of that Savior Jesus. How is it then that we've become so unappreciative of the Good Shepherd whose name we bear? And again, that's exactly why we take time at least once in a special way to commemorate Jesus the Good Shepherd, to look at some of those, to be reminded of some of those unseen blessings from this unsung to the world hero. It's probably safe to say that in the past, maybe all, the vast majority for sure, have walked away from things that you probably shouldn't have walked away from. You're driving home from the airport and somebody runs through a red light and narrowly misses you. Not that that would ever happen, but suppose it did. It did happen on the way back from the airport last night. Suppose it did. Sometimes we get to sort of see that. And you can just say, oh, well, yeah, they saw it at the last minute or whatever. But most of the time, we never see it. We never know, which is part of the phenomenon. We never see what our God avoids completely and doesn't allow us to see. But we still want to acknowledge that as our good shepherd, he takes care of us in so many different ways. We don't know every time our good shepherd removed some disease before it even manifested itself. They say all of us have cancer cells, but they're just not active. Is that just random, or is that our good shepherd? How many times has he prevented an accident that would have crippled or killed you or one of your loved ones? Who here has ever been hungry? I don't mean teenage hungry, which happens 5 minutes after you eat. I mean hungry for a prolonged period of time. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack for nothing. There's so many things when we go through our day-to-day lives. If we focus on what we don't have, we'll find things. If we focus on what we do have and what our God does for us, it's interesting, isn't it? When something goes wrong with your body, suddenly you're all into it. You probably do research on the internet and find out all about. And then you just forget about it when it works well. If you could sit down for, it take days, but just have experts in physiology and the human body go through all the different systems and how they work, we would be astounded, because those who study them in depth continue to be astounded by what they find. And that's just our human body. functioning, taking cues from what we eat and producing things that are necessary, enzymes and all that, to digest it. And then how does all that, the good stuff, get from this to where it needs to go? How does it know to do that? Because I'm not thinking about it. I'm just thinking that looks good and I eat it and somehow I keep gaining weight. Our good shepherd takes care of us. And those are just the outward things. You know, it would be helpful if we would just, and hopefully we do go through the Lord's Prayer in our private prayer life, not just communally in our church services, because it's intended also to be a framework that you use in your private prayer life where you can add the components that belong there. I mean, even here, we slow it down. And by the way, when I visit other places, I'm always thankful that we do, because I can't keep up even with the slowed down version, let alone the 90 mile an hour version. But when you're going through that Lord's Prayer, there are things that we're supposed to think about. And then if we have time, we can pause and think in terms of, for example, thy kingdom come. Kingdom. Kingdom means rulership. We want Jesus to rule in my heart. And then that's the time to plug in. I want you also, Lord, please rule in the hearts of my spouse, my parents, my children, my friends, fellow church members. And you think about who should be on your prayer list, and that's where they come in. It would be helpful if we would also use those petitions to remind ourselves of the things that we take for granted. For example, give us this day our daily bread. This day, our daily, reminds us of every day God provides food. And then we get to the sixth and seventh. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And it's amazing to think how many times God honored that petition, whether or not we consciously thought of it or not, how God, our faithful good shepherd, honored that petition by avoiding some temptation, by not allowing us to walk and go where we shouldn't, and thereby averting catastrophe for our marriage, for our relationships, for our health and well-being in ways that we'll never know. You, Lord, thank you, good shepherd, for all the times that you led me not, didn't allow me to wander into temptation. For all the times that you delivered me from evil. We use, and I know there's an alternate to this, but we use that acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, for our prayers. And the first letter is supposed to remind us of different components of our prayer. A stands for adoration, we should come adoring our God. C, confession, we should confess our sins when we recognize that we're talking to God. T, we should offer him thanksgiving for the things of the past. And then S, our supplications, then we ask him. What do we do in our prayers? We go right to the S. That's why we're talking to God, because we got stuff we need. Good shepherd deserves better than that. And what's the greatest blessing by far and of course? Forgiveness for our sins. What Jesus did for us. In fact, if you look at, if you think through your catechism instruction, you look at, we start with the commandments and we go in depth into what they really require of us, both prohibiting and demanding. And you're left, after a study of that, kind of demoralized, because as we talked about this morning in Bible class, all human beings exist in one of three states. We exist in a state of ignorance, where we just don't care, don't know anything's wrong, I'm going to do what I want, and I'm happy. Or we exist in a state of under the law, meaning we recognize that the law is condemning what I'm doing and it's terrifying. Or we exist in a state of regeneration, where we recognize we have sin, but now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every human being exists in one of those three states. When you study the commandments, when you study the law, that's when you're moved from that state of, I don't care, I don't know, don't care, apathy and ignorance to terror and frustration, anger. All this is demanded of me. But we don't stop there, do we? Because then you move into the articles. God created you perfectly, you sinned. God sent his son to pay that sin debt. But even then you couldn't be good on your own because you couldn't come to believe it, nor could you keep yourself in that faith if you ever did get into it. So God also has a Holy Spirit that brings us to faith, keeps us in the faith. It's simply astounding how faithful our good shepherd is in everything, every aspect of our lives. You are here right now. You believe in Jesus Christ. You are, at this moment, an heir of heaven. Now think of your past history, all the different paths and journeys and nonsense and sin and confusion of your past. But your good shepherd was faithful the whole time. The fact that you are here now, in the state that you are in that state of grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, is indicative of that good shepherd having held your hand all the way through. You didn't do this on your own. We've heard that before. In this case, it's true. You didn't bring yourself to this faith. The good shepherd did. You didn't preserve yourself in this faith. The good shepherd did. It's no wonder, when you think about it, that Jesus referred to us as sheep. Sheep are amazingly stupid creatures. And the one thing we want to remember about sheep is that we need a shepherd, and not just a shepherd, we need the good shepherd. In our text, he talked about false shepherds. He called them hired hands in our translation. Hired hands, they really don't care. They run at the sight of trouble. We need the good shepherd because the wolf is not just out there, but in here, in our hearts, inside of us, that old Adam. We need that good shepherd, which is exactly why so often in our sermons and our Bible study, it all comes back to the voice of that good shepherd, which is your Bible. That is the voice of your good shepherd. And your good shepherd says, you will be safe because you listen to my voice. But you need to. We have to hear that. We have to read that Bible, hear it, or read it, because then we're familiar with that voice. When you listen to all different sorts of things, not the word, but people talking about the word, which is often just the hired hand giving his opinion, you can become confused. Because again, the devil is very persuasive. He's not really all that remarkable. And it sounds good. Is that the voice of the hired man, or is that the voice of your good shepherd? You can know when you open that word of God, that is the voice of your good shepherd. That good shepherd who will not abandon you. That good shepherd that not only laid down his life for you, but took it up again. Who even now resides at his Father's side in heaven. Think about this every single day. And let that praise and thanksgiving for what that good shepherd does for you moment by moment flow simply out of you, ceaselessly out of you. Looking always at what you have and who you are through faith in Jesus Christ. To this end, we pray, thank you, Lord, our good shepherd. We know that you love us. We know that you're with us. We know that you have in mind our good. While we don't pretend to always understand, we trust you. And we offer you our humble and heartfelt thanks. Amen. Please rise.
peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. O risen Savior, Jesus Christ, we are deeply troubled because of our sins. They are without number and grievous, filling our consciences with fears and our souls with dread. Because of them, we recognize we deserve nothing but God the Father's wrath. And yet we can and do lift up our hearts, for we have you as our kind and merciful Savior, our heavenly friend, our good shepherd. You rose from the dead according to the scriptures, and as our ever-living Lord, you give us such rich blessings. We rejoice that through the Holy Spirit you have called us to faith. You have thereby clothed us with the garments of salvation, arrayed us in a robe of righteousness. Our sin debt has been paid. Our personal sins are forgotten by God. We rejoice that you now live in us through the Holy Spirit, empowering us by the creation of that new man within us to do your will to your glory. We rejoice that our prayers are heard and answered at God's throne, where you intercede in our behalf. We rejoice that you are even now preparing a place in heaven for us, and that you will soon come to raise the dead and take us to yourself. This hope buoys up our spirits, robs death of its sting, helps us bear with patience the troubles that so often beset us. When these difficult times come, help us to recognize still your love, still that you do not give up or turn away. You are faithful. You are our good shepherd. O crucified, risen Savior, for all of our sins, all our sorrows, wants, and cares, you have prescribed the perfect remedy. You have invited us to come to you for rest. You have given us your voice in our Bibles, and you have given us this salutary meal, your supper, here this morning. We thank you for all of these things. We pray that, confessing our sins, we come and receive your very body and blood to our assurance that the debt has been paid and that our personal debt is included. Enable us by the Spirit to serve you with a full Christian life. Joyfully we praise your holy name and pray as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you
and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.